It's a good song service, Wes, when it warms me up. I just turned on the fan. Don't worry. I didn't turn on the air conditioner, but it just seemed a little bit stuffy in here. We just had, I don't know, this. I guess probably about 5 or 6 or 7 of our young people just returned from the state band competition, which is really a neat thing. And the state band competition is kind of hard to get to. There's lots of schools and only so many that get to go. And so it's an impressive thing when you can accomplish it. It requires a lot of devotion and dedication. And we're going to be talking about that devotion and dedication and how important that is this evening. Before we go on any further, though, we definitely want to welcome the Browns to Happy Texas. Justin and Macy have just moved here in the last week or two. Justin said they would have been here sooner, but he was teaching in Canyon on Wednesday and preaching in Dimmitt on this morning. And so it's good to I asked him if he wanted to preach tonight. And he acted like, I wouldn't do that to him. I should have done it on your behalf, shouldn't I? The point of all of this idea of devotion is it's hard, and yet it's rewarding. I'll bet if you were to go and talk to the ones who made it to state, whether it was in band this year or in basketball a few years ago or track a few years before that or whatever it is, was the effort worth it? And I would suspect you would find out that it was. It takes a lot out of people to do that. It's not an unhealthy obsession, but it takes effort to do anything well. When it comes to Christianity, we're really required to have not an unhealthy obsession, but we are to have a wholehearted devotion that a lot of people will look at from the outside and think that maybe you're some kind of a religious nut. But when we talk about our service to God, it should be the first thing in our lives. Our love for God should be. And when that is, when we have that priority in place, everything else seems to fall into place. And then life becomes really good. I don't know all the secrets to life, but I can tell you one of the things I have discovered is if we will take ourselves a little less seriously, and if we'll take God a little more seriously, our life just seems to be enjoyable. And it's when we get those things out of order that we lose sight. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Generally speaking, nobody. We know that sometimes there will be some. And so in verse 14, Peter says, even if you should suffer for what's right, you're blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. One of the talents, I suppose, of people who seek power is the ability to frighten you to vote for them and their side, with the idea that if you don't vote for them and their side, that terrible things will happen to you. And we see that every election, don't we? One side doesn't win, and terrible things do happen to us. That's because of the type of people, I suppose, that are drawn to power. But we're not to fear that. We get so caught up in different things, we have to be attentive to different things, but that's not what we're here for. And that's why in verse 15 it says, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. This is where the devotion comes in. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. It's a long passage, I suppose, to get to this point. but this is the point. At the time of the flood, only 8 people were saved. Why do you suppose that is? And when you think about it, in verse 20, it gives the answer: they disobeyed. It was only the ones who obeyed that were saved. And I'm not sure how faithful Noah's family would have been had it not been for Noah's influence. Because we're told that it was Noah who was found righteous in his generation. And as a result, his wife and his 3 sons and his 3 daughter-in-laws were all saved. Only a few people, 8 in all, were saved. Keep that few in mind for a moment. And then turn over, if you would, or just listen along if you would like to Matthew chapter 7. In verse 13, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. The gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." Well, keep that in mind for a moment. And then, if you'd like, turn over to Jeremiah chapter 29. Let me hold off on Jeremiah 29 just for a moment. I think I'd rather go back to Luke 13 before I get to Jeremiah. We'll be at Jeremiah eventually. Luke chapter 13. I forgot to do 2 things. One was I've got that turned on, but I didn't turn on my stopwatch. So if I get past 18 minutes from now, y'all start throwing things at me and I'll know to stop. Luke 13, 22. "Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, 'Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?' And he said, 'Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and not be able to.'" So now take these 3 things in mind. Only a few people were saved at the time of the flood. 8. When Jesus talked about the way to heaven, the way to life, and the way to death, he said only a few people will make it to the way of life, and many people will make it to the way of death. And then when he was asked just point blank, "Are only a few people going to be saved?" He answered by saying that many would try, but wouldn't be able to. And so the answer to that is, it's going to be the few who are going to be saved. And this will throw a lot of people off. This will make a lot of people just want to give up. It's kind of like state. Texas is a very big state, is it not? Going to state in Texas requires. When I lived in, I was telling some of them this morning that at the high school I went to, we could have gone to state every year and band. As a matter of fact, I think we did, and could have taken at least 6th place every year, because I think there are only 6 4A schools in Wyoming, and so it was an easy thing. It was. Do you have students there? Are they breathing? Can they play an instrument? You get to go to state. And a lot of people feel that that's the way it ought to be when it comes to religion. As a matter of fact, a lot of people will make it that way when it comes to religion. A lot of people have made very handsome livings off the contribution of people who will come and join them, because they promise them that everybody's going to heaven. It's an attractive teaching, especially if you get the idea that there's not much effort. There's a guy by the name of William Danforth. He was the founder of the Purina-Ralston company. I really enjoy he had a really small book, and I enjoy reading that book from time to time, because he has just a bunch of little truths in it that are really powerful. And one of the truths is this: the mass of people prefer the easy way. Think about that the mass of people prefer the easy way. If you know that, it gives you an advantage over your opponent. It gives you an advantage over your coworkers who are not your opponents. But if you're going for a promotion, something like, it gives you an advantage. Most people want easy. As a matter of fact, we are finding now that the way to win an election in America, and I suppose it's been this way for most of my lifetime, is promise people something for nothing or something for very little effort. And if you can promise enough people and they buy into it, they'll vote for you. Same way in religion, but we cannot get back and we cannot come from this idea that when the flood occurred, only a few people were saved, eight. We cannot get away from Jesus' comment that the way to life is narrow and only a few will find it. We can't get away from his comment when he was asked if only a few people were going to be saved, that instead of saying, oh, no, no, there'll be a lot of people who will be saved, he said, many will try that won't be able to. It takes something more than just a little effort. And the mass of people prefer easy effort. I'll do it, but I don't want to put too much out. And so as we go through our service to God, think about that. Think about the commitment that's required. We, again, the ones that just came back from state understand this. It took a lot of commitment. Do they want to do that again next year? Well, maybe they will, maybe they won't. Sometimes you find that certain things aren't as important to you as they were before. And so sometimes you'll ease back on the throttle. The shame is, when it comes to the most important thing in our life, there are a lot of people who never even put the throttle forward when it comes to service to God. Think about this. For those of you who have children, those children are really either going to go to heaven or hell. For those of you who have grandchildren, those grandchildren are really going to either go to heaven or hell. Those are the only two options. You are either going to go to heaven or hell. Your parents, if they're still alive and you have influence over them, they're either going to go to heaven or hell. Everybody you know has one of two paths. And most people, the mass of people, prefer the easy way, and the easy way leads to death. And so when we start thinking about it that way, and we start putting faces to the examples that we read about in Scripture, we realize how really critical it is. But it goes beyond that. So many people will look at that and they'll become upset at the standard. They won't like that. They get really mad. Have you ever noticed that? How many times it's the messenger that gets shot? And after a while, you just don't want to be the messenger anymore. But woe to us if we see somebody who is in our circle of influence that we don't at least give a fair warning to. Woe to us if we treat God's word as if it's optional, or as if it might not even be true. I am stunned as I have gone through life at how many people who wear the name Christian have their entire plan of salvation based upon God having been untruthful in his word. In other words, when God says you can't do this, they say, yes, I can. When God says you must do this, they say, I don't have to. But I still get to be saved, don't I? And the answer is not without change and not without repentance. And it goes very much back to what Garrett was talking about this morning. When we talk about our service to God, it's all. It's everything you got. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. It's every effort. Probably everybody here that's old enough to understand what I'm talking about has been in one dangerous situation or another where you had to do something in order just to hang on. Whether you are as incautious as me when I was younger and hanging on to a branch on a tree or hanging on to the side of a rock on the side of a wall or whatever it was. You've been in a situation where had you given up, you could have died. Maybe it was in the water and you weren't comfortable swimming. Who knows what it was? Maybe it was when you were driving and somebody cut in front of you and you had to do everything you could to get those brakes applied and that steering wheel turned. But the point that is so often missed is that the reward is way more than the effort you put into it. Way more. And life is really good when you do it God's way. He is not unfair and he is not unjust. He is perfect in all that he does. Next passage we want to look at is Jeremiah chapter 29. And this is where I want to start making the transition to this idea of few who are willing to do what God's will is to what it takes to be part of that few. And what it takes is seeking. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10. And Jeremiah is now talking to the exiles, or he's at least talking to those, to speaking to those who can pass the word on to the exiles. This is what the Lord says, Jeremiah 29, verse 10. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I'll come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. He's talking about Jerusalem. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. There's the extra effort that God requires. It's not just, yeah, I looked, but I didn't find it. It's all your heart. It's everything you got. It's like your life depends on it, which it does. Only this is your eternal life. This isn't just a few more years here, if that's what you have, or a lot more physical years here, if that's what you have. By eternity standard, it's not much. We're talking about getting to be with God forever. And so seeking Him is important, but we have to understand that it's a seeking with all of our heart. But back up to verse 11. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, to give you hope, plans not to harm you. Those of us who are parents know that there have been times when we've had to tell our kids no to something that they wanted to do really, really bad. But we knew that wasn't going to be good for them. Or we told them to do something they didn't want it to do. It was it was the opposite of what they wanted to hear. And a lot of times they would be tempted to grumble. I think all three of our kids were tempted to grumble one time growing up. We encouraged them otherwise, just like my parents encouraged me not to grumble in our presence. Now, they went out of our presence, I'm sure, and grumbled. As a matter of fact, I had one of them tell me something that she did one time. But that's beside the point. A good parent wants the best for their child. And sometimes the best for their child is to be told no, or to be told to do something they don't want to do. And there's a lot of times when we look at the way that God expects us to serve Him, that it's not convenient. It's not easy. And sometimes we feel like it's embarrassing. Whether it's initially becoming a Christian and being baptized, or whether it's going to a friend who we know is in trouble and talking to them about something that we're not sure how they're going to take it. Are they going to laugh at us and call us a religious nut? Are they going to get mad and not be our friends anymore? How about family that you know are not living well? Sometimes that's a really difficult thing to do. And yet, when we go and we do these things, when we're trying to win somebody over for Christ, isn't it true that our plans for them are to help them, not to harm them? And maybe if we can present it like that, maybe it would be more palatable than the red-faced shaking of our heads, wagging of our fingers, telling them what they need to do. But the fact is that it's sometimes hard. I wanted to make a comment as well, kind of piggyback off something that Tim has been doing this last quarter. He's been going over the fact that the Bible tells the story of God from the very creation all the way up through probably about 60 years after Christ died, maybe 70 years after Christ died. But it's one story. It's God's story of mankind. When I say story, it's a historical account. That's how I'm using the phrase story in this. But it's His eternal purpose. In Ephesians, we looked at this morning, there is something about His eternal purpose that's really important for us to understand. Starting in verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 1, it says, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. There are some who have perverted this idea, the scriptural idea of predestination. The scriptural idea of predestination is a pre-plan. It's God's eternal purpose. He had the plan from the very beginning. If you will do this, then you'll receive this reward. If you do this, you'll receive this punishment. It was a predetermined plan. Parts of that predetermined plan had specific events involved with it, from the time of the Jews and all that they went through to the time of Christ, including his crucifixion. And so there were things that were predestined that were actually historical events that were predetermined. But when we talk about God's concept of predestination, understand this. Predestination from a scriptural standpoint is talking about God's eternal purpose. It's talking about his purpose. Look at Ephesians as we go through this. After he says he predestined us for adoption according to the purpose of his will, verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he blessed us with in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom. Does that sound like somebody who hates you? The riches of his grace, which he lavished on you? I won't mention Reggie's wife's name because it would embarrass her, but somebody prepared for us a chocolate pie this past week, and Carolyn and I felt like it had been lavished upon us, and we enjoyed it. Now, we both probably gained a pound or two, but we didn't mind that. We don't look at that as something that was hard. A lot of times people look at what God has for us, and they act as if what God has for us is unreasonable, and they forget about his grace. He says, don't sin. Well, I've sinned. Now what? His grace. You can come back on his terms. He lavished it on us. He lavished it upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. That's the second time he's talked about his purpose. And he goes on to talk about this in verse 10 as a plan for the fullness of time. And now we start seeing this eternal purpose that he set in place from the very beginning. He had a plan. That's what predestination is. Predestination is not an irresistible urge. You won't read about that within Scripture, the idea that somehow you're either saved or you're lost and you can't help it. You're a pre-programmed robot. That's ridiculous. If you were pre-programmed and we could not go against the will of God, then understand this. God's will is that none be lost. Is that not correct? 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish. Well, if it's predestination according to his will, and he's not willing that any perish, why would there be a hell? And the answer is that the biblical concept of predestination is not a pre-programming. The biblical concept of predestination is a predetermined plan by God. Those who do this will be saved. Those who don't do this will be lost. Those who do this will be lost. Those who don't do this will be saved. It's a pre-plan. It is a predetermination, but it's according to his purpose as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. Why would Paul say that? Because those who have walked in obedience to Christ, to God, are going to have the inheritance. As a matter of fact, we have it right now. The only thing you can do is lose it if you are in Christ. The only thing you can do is lose it. If you're a child, the only thing you can do is lose that if once you get old enough to make a decision for Christ, you don't make the right decision. But Paul is saying we have an inheritance. Those who repent and are baptized not only receive the forgiveness of their sins, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a guarantee of what's coming. It's a deposit placed within us. We have a portion of God within us. Makes us hopefully act a little bit more cautious. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And finally, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11. After he talks about God's grace, after he talks about the purpose of the church, after he talks about in verse 9 the plan of mystery, there's a lot of things about the plan people didn't understand down through the years that had now at this point been revealed. In verse 11 he says, this was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. The reason that only a few will be saved is only a few will accept the terms. But the neat thing is this. I can tell you for a fact that I have seen kids work harder than anything to try and make it to state in Texas who didn't make it, even though they gave everything they had. And others around them gave everything they had. Sometimes that's the way life is. Hopefully it encourages you or it inspires you to do a little bit harder the next time. But the fact of the matter is, when we're talking about in Christ, when you do God's will, his predetermined plan is this. Those who do his will be saved. 100% of them. Is it many? Well, between many and few, it's few by comparison. But it's 100% of those who accept his terms. And by the way, let me make this one last point. 100% of the 100% who will be saved don't deserve it. But they accepted his terms. We're not talking about, oh, how good we are. We're just talking about how wonderful God's plan is, his eternal purpose. And for those who take part in it and accept it, we've got an eternity waiting for us. So life becomes very good, and then we live forever. That's what we're seeking in all of this. The invitation's open. If you're ready to become a Christian tonight, we'd love to help you with that. If you need the prayers of the congregation or any other needs, won't you come forward and let those be known while we stand and sing.